1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Title of the message is The Doctrine of the Rapture. If you guys are there, give me a hearty amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, let's go ahead. I'll read the text beginning in verse 13 through 18. But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And this is key. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you. We praise you so much. We glorify you this morning. And we pray, Lord, as we study your word, we will understand more about this doctrine called the rapture. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that our hearts will be ready to receive your word, to receive biblical truth, Lord. Cleanse our hearts and minds. Help us to be focused upon you and upon your word and what your spirit has to say to the churches this morning. It's in Jesus' precious name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Again, the title of the Doctrine of the Rapture, dealing with the subject of rapture. Now, if you're with us last week, we covered this same section, verses 13 through 18, and we did a pretty in-depth study on it. But I found that in 2024, there seems to be a growing confusion concerning the rapture of the church. There are some that believe in different views than we hold here at Calvary Chapel Stuart. We hold to what's referred to as a pre-tribulational rapture, simply meaning that the rapture will take place pre or prior to the seven-year tribulation. Right now, that is the predominant view in the United States. But this view is changing more and more, and people are opting out for different views. And I will say this morning, if you do hold a different view of the pre-tribulation rapture, I want you to know that here as a church, we love you. Okay? We love you. And we care about you. When it comes to the subject of the rapture of the church, it's important to catch this, we don't divide. We can vigorously discuss, we can talk about it, we can get in depth about talking about it, but we don't divide. Because ultimately, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can agree to disagree on subjects. But I think it's important to hold to a view, and I believe the pre-tribulational rapture. And this morning, I want to, through this teaching, which is more of a lecture more than a sermon, I want to, with all my heart, reinforce your belief in the pre-tribulation rapture. I want to make it stronger than what it is. And I want to do it through the Word of God. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
All right. So this morning, I have 4 points for you. And some of it, especially the early part, is going to be touching base on some of what we talked about last week in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So the first point this morning on your screen and also on the back of your bulletin is the origin of the rapture. And if you are a note taker, especially this morning, I would encourage you to take notes because we have a lot of information today. The origin of the rapture. First of all, the rapture is in the Bible. Amen. There are some that will say, no, the rapture is not in the Bible. It's not taught in the Bible. Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 17, Paul says that we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. You write in your Bible, underline that, caught up. It literally means the catching up of the saints into the heavenlies. That Greek word is harpazo. The Greek word translated into the Latin is rapture. Catching up simply means rapture. So it is in the Bible. And there are other sections that we can turn to, but for the sake of time, we don't, or at least we won't. But here in verse 14, the rapture is in the Bible. Secondly, not only is the rapture in the Bible, but the rapture is a mystery. The rapture, and look at chapter 4, verse 15. For we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Notice he says, by the word of the Lord. This comes straight from God. The rapture is a mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 speaks about that and says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Mystery simply is the Greek word mysterion, which means a truth that has been hidden in the past that is now revealed to the church. The rapture is not in the Old Testament. There will be some section that might reveal or kind of give a hint to a rapture, but it has to do with the nation of Israel specifically, not the church. And the rapture was not revealed in the Old Testament, and it came by direct revelation. And this is why Paul says in verse 15, by the word of the Lord. Paul got a revelation, multiple revelations about the rapture of the church. The apostles received revelation by the Lord Jesus Christ himself as well. So the rapture is a mystery hidden in the past, revealed to the church age. Thirdly, our subpoint is the rapture was taught by Jesus. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, and this is key, Father's house, are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I come again and receive you, that's key, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The rapture was taught by Jesus. And it's important to understand the context of John chapter 14. When Jesus speaks of the Father's house, he has the Jewish wedding in mind. Back in the first century, the greatest event to take place in the Jewish people's minds and lives was a wedding. Glorious, glorious event. Today, we go to Disney and we have a blast. We might go for 7 days. We might do other fun. It just didn't happen then. The greatest event was marriage. That was something the woman, the bride, looked forward to, and something the groom looked forward to. And when the marriage ceremony took place, and it's important to catch this, it was a 7-day event. They would gather together, everybody in the town was invited, and most people attended, and there would be a feast for 7 days. Could you imagine that? A feast, 7 days. Imagine all the food that was brought. Imagine all the drink that was brought. Imagine all the festive activities that were taking place for 7 days. And after that 7 days, the consummation would take place. This is a beautiful context of the 7-year tribulation. There will be a feast and a joy for the church, not for 7 days, but for 7 years in heaven when the saints are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, where we will be with him forever and ever. If you're with me, say amen. Not 3.5 days. Not a day. 7 days. Feast symbolic for 7 years in heaven with Jesus. So we see clearly that the rapture was taught by Jesus. The Bible also gives some examples of the rapture. You might remember in the Old Testament, Enoch. Enoch, before the flood was going to take place, that is Noah's flood, Enoch was removed from the earth. He lived and departed. That is a type of rapture before judgment. You might also remember Elijah. Remember, Elijah was taken into heaven by a whirlwind. He never tasted death. Those are types of the rapture in the New Testament. So there are examples, and there are more. But for the sake of time, Elijah and Enoch are really great examples of the rapture. So we see that the origin of the rapture is in Scripture. If you're with me, say amen. That's our first point. Again, this morning, a little bit more of a lecture than all. Second point this morning is the location of the rapture. Verse 17 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up," that's the rapture, "together with them," and here it is, "in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." So the location of the rapture is in the heavenly clouds, not on the earth. And being caught up in the heavenly clouds gives the church a glorious hope. And that's in verse 18. It says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So we meet the Lord in the air in the heavenly clouds. And the key to catch here, as some teach, the rapture or the location of the rapture is not on the earth. Revelation 19 speaks of Jesus Christ coming back with the church to planet Earth for a battle known as, it starts with an A and ends with an N, Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon, where Jesus comes back to planet Earth, according to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, his feet will be placed on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will literally split in half. When Jesus Christ returns with the saints, there will be a great battle there in the city of Jerusalem. Just outside of it is the Valley of Megiddo, which we refer to as the Great Battle of Armageddon, as the nations come and attack. Jesus will wage battle on the earth against the nations that come in against Israel. So the rapture is not on the earth, it is in the heavens. So we see the origin of the rapture, and we also see the location of the rapture. Those are our first 2 points. Let's look at our third point, the purpose of the rapture. The purpose. What is the purpose of the rapture? People will ask often, why is there a rapture? Do we need a rapture? What's the reason? What's the purpose? Well, the purpose is to remove the church from God's coming wrath on the whole world. That is the last 7 years of human history. It's to remove the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 through 10 gives us some insight onto this. It's on the screen this morning. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. The key point is that God did not appoint us, and look at that word here, to wrath, but to obtain salvation. God did not appoint the church, true born again believers in Jesus Christ, to wrath, but to obtain salvation. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, Jesus bore the wrath of God. Remember when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's when God poured wrath on the Son He loved in place of born again true believers in Jesus Christ, so that we wouldn't bear the wrath of God. I did a fascinating study this week on the wrath of God. Whenever you see the words wrath of God in the New Testament, or wrath, it always refers to wrath on the earth. Not in hell or in the eternal punishment or lake of fire or where we will be tormented, or mankind, the lost world, will be tormented forever, forever. Wrath always refers to this life here on earth. So when 1 Thessalonians 5 says that God has not appointed us to wrath, He's referring to on here and planet earth, but salvation. Jesus bore our wrath from God the Father. Doesn't that make you want to love Him this morning? Make you want to love Him even more. God has not appointed us to wrath. So the purpose of the rapture is to remove the church from God's coming wrath. Secondly, the church, and it's important to catch this, the church does suffer tribulation. The church suffers tribulation. That should be on the screen as well. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said these words, "In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Notice that you will experience tribulation, trials. You may be going through tribulation, trials today. We're not exempt from trials and tribulations. We are exempt from the 7 year tribulation period. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. In the book of Acts, it says that it is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. You will suffer tribulation on the earth. The church right now is suffering tribulation, severe tribulation on the earth. Nigeria, Iran, China, we're hearing more about France, England, Sudan, severe tribulations. But it's not the wrath of God. You and me will go through tribulations, and through the process, God conforms us into the image of His Son. There is purpose in our tribulations in this life. God has a purpose. But it is not the 7-year tribulation where God pours His wrath on the earth. So we see the purpose of the rapture is to remove the church from God's coming wrath. And secondly, the church does suffer tribulation. And our third subpoint is two groups will go through the 7-year tribulation. It's important to catch this. Two specific groups. First is the nation of Israel. Not the church, the nation of Israel. The tribulation is necessary for Israel to receive her Messiah. Essentially, Israel right now is in unbelief. They must one day receive their Messiah. You say, why must they receive their Messiah? According to the Bible. Well, because the Old Testament makes glorious promises that the nation of Israel will one day experience salvation. The nation itself will come to salvation at the end of the tribulation, primarily when they will receive their son, their promised Messiah on the earth. This is why it's very, very important to make a distinction between the church, which is composed of Gentiles and Jews, and secondly, the world. Important to understand a distinction, and God must fulfill Old Testament passages for the nation of Israel to receive their promises. The Old Testament makes promises pertaining to, if you're a note taker, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord in the Old Testament is a reference to 7 years of wrath on the earth, where the Jews will one day receive their Messiah. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 is referred to Daniel's 70th week, that is the last week of 7 years. That has to be fulfilled. And Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 speaks of Jacob's trouble. That is the last 7 years on the earth. Jacob is another name for Israel. So God must and will fulfill His promises to the nation of Israel. And the second group who will go through the 7-year tribulation is the unbelieving world. Lost people who have rejected Jesus Christ, they will not be taken in the last 7 horrific years on the earth. Why? Because they've rejected Messiah. Do you know why it's so important today to preach the gospel? Because of the 7-year wrath that is coming that the world has never, ever seen before. The church's responsibility is to share the gospel. And when that last person receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that last member of the church, the church will be raptured, and God knows who that last one is. It could be a loved one. It could be someone you speak with down the street. They've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God says, that's it. That's the church. Wham! We're removed. And what's fascinating is that though the unbelievers will not partake during the 7-year tribulation period, God still, even during this horrific time in the earth, God will provide a way for lost people to experience salvation. Amen. You know that? even though his wrath is being poured out, many, many people, and this is referred to as the great revival that Joel speaks about, many people will receive salvation. And the three primary instruments that will be used are, number one, a group called 144,000 Jews. Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 14 tells us specifically the tribes of the nation of Israel. This is not the church. This is the tribes that get saved during the tribulation period. I've referred to them as 144,000 Apostle Pauls. Apostle Paul had an incredible experience on the road to Damascus when the Lord knocked him over by a blinding light, and Paul received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He wasn't expecting Christ. There will be 144,000 Apostle Pauls on the earth that Jesus will reveal himself to in a great way, where they will proclaim the gospel to a lost world. So even though this horrible period of time on the earth called as the day of the Lord, there will be salvation during that period. There's another group that's also involved in preaching the gospel. It is referred to as the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. These are two prophets that are going to proclaim the gospel. These two prophets are going to perform miracles like Moses and Elijah in the Old Testament. And many people will come to salvation through these two witnesses. Amazing. Even God will show signs and wonders during this period of deception, and many will receive Christ as Lord and Savior, but they, most of them, will be slaughtered. They will die martyrs' deaths. And thirdly, the next instrument used during the tribulation is referred to as the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord will preach the everlasting gospel to a lost and dying world. Even though God's wrath is poured out and justified on a Christ-rejected world, he still will offer hope to a lost person. Amen. But they will be, for the most part, martyred and killed. So now our fourth point this morning, and looks like they have clarification on the screen as far as subpoints. Our fourth and final point is the timing of the rapture. The timing. And this is why I am teaching this morning on this subject, the timing of the rapture. I want to give you four very, very popular views right now, and then I'll conclude with a pre-tribulational rapture view, which we hold. This morning, our first subpoint is the post-tribulation rapture. There are those who believe this morning that the church will be raptured at the end of the tribulation. When Jesus Christ comes back, the church will be raptured. They believe during this period of time, Christians will be protected divinely during the tribulation. The problem is that during this 7-year tribulation, according to Revelation chapter 13, verse 7, that Satan will have victory over believers, those who believe in Messiah during the tribulation. Revelation chapter 13, verse 7 says that Antichrist will make war with the saints and conquer them. He'll make war with the saints. We're going to talk about saints in a little bit. He'll conquer them. They'll lose their lives. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, believers will be martyred during the tribulation. They will be slaughtered during the tribulation. Those who receive Christ during the tribulation will not be protected. They will be martyred and slaughtered during the tribulation. They also believe that the saints are mentioned as being on the earth during a tribulation. They say, see, during that period in Revelation chapter 6 through verses or through chapter 18, the word saints is used a lot. And that's true. And they say, because of this, this must mean the rapture didn't take place because saints is used in that period. As I mentioned moments ago, there will be many who become believers during the tribulation. They're referred to as tribulation saints, not the church. In the Old Testament, believers who believed in Messiah are called the saints, not the church. During the tribulation period of time, believers are referred to as saints or tribulation saints. The church is referred to as saints, but during the church age period. If you're with me, say amen. So they say, well, because the word saints is used, the rapture must take place at the end. That just isn't true. And their conclusion and their big point that post-tribulationists believe is that the rapture takes place at the end of the tribulation. My question is this, and this is a very simple and respectful question. If we meet the Lord in the air, as Paul mentioned, as we read this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, why doesn't he meet them on the earth? Why meet him in the air if we're going to be here on the earth? They believe that at the end of tribulation, there will be a rapture, and then they'll quickly come back to the earth. Up, down, in a split second. Not up in a split second and with the Lord for 7 years, but up and down quick. 1 Thessalonians, this is why I disagree with that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 doesn't mention Christ coming back to the earth in that section. The other reference in John chapter 14, as I read to you this morning, it speaks of the church going to heaven and, listen, staying there in the Father's house. What is the Father's house? That is heaven. Doesn't mention coming back. He says, you'll be with me forever. And the final point is, if everyone who is raptured, and catch this, if everyone is raptured, then who will repopulate the earthly kingdom? Now remember, when Jesus comes back, he establishes a millennial kingdom, a 1,000-year kingdom on the earth. If the church is taken in the rapture, right, we meet the Lord in the air, we and those on the earth, that is us right now, if the rapture were to happen today, we will receive a glorified body. And the unbelievers who are dead in Christ will also receive a glorified body. If we come to earth with a glorified body, how can we repopulate the millennial kingdom? Because we will no longer procreate. The millennial kingdom, there must be procreation. That's a tough question to answer. Who's going to repopulate the 1,000-year kingdom? The answer is no one can if it's a post-tribulational rapture. If you're with me, say amen. So we see the post-tribulational view. Second view, the mid-tribulational rapture. This view is not as popular as the post. It is decreasing in its popularity, but it's still out there. And by the way, all these views that I'm going to mention, I have friends that hold to these views. And I will say again that we don't divide. We love one another in Jesus Christ. We just agree to disagree, and we discuss it constructively in the Lord. So the second one is the mid-tribulational rapture. They believe that since the tribulation is divided into two periods of the rapture, or two periods, then the rapture must take place in the middle. And that's true. There are distinct events that take place at the midpoint of the tribulation. For example, the sacrifices that take place in the temple, which, by the way, there's no temple now. They're working real hard to establish that, and it's going to take place. But when that temple's rebuilt, in the middle of that 3.5 year period, the sacrifices will be called to an end by Antichrist. That's right at the middle of a tribulation period. Secondly, right in the middle of a tribulation period, the Jews will flee. There will be a great warning to flee because Antichrist is going to slaughter you as a people. And also, it is true that the second half of the tribulation period is worse than the first half. So they say, well, because there are events that take place in the middle, hence, that must be the middle of a tribulation. But I will say this, that in the middle of a tribulation, when those events take place, there is not even a hint or an allusion that the church will be taken at the middle of the tribulation period. Who they say takes place, or what group of people represents the church at the midpoint of the tribulation, are the two witnesses. They say the two witnesses in the tribulation period is the church. That can't be. That's a bad, bad way of reading Scripture. Two witnesses are the church. That is what I call, or what theologians call, eisegesis. That's just a big fancy word of reading into something that's not there. You read into something that you really want to believe is true, that's not there. So they say it has to be those two witnesses. It's not alluded to. They read into the text something that's not there. Sometimes we Christians can do that. We could read into something in the text that's not there. But it's important to read the Bible just as it says, unless there is some clarification in it. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. Okay. Secondly, the imminence of the rapture is lost. In other words, Jesus' signless event of the rapture is lost. What happens is you begin to look for not Jesus Christ, you begin to look for Antichrist. You begin to look for Antichrist to come. You begin to look for those two witnesses to arrive on the earth. And that means imminency can't take place. That means Christ can't come back at any moment. The New Testament is full of statements like the Lord's return is at hand. The Lord is ready. He's returning quickly. He's coming quickly. Imminency is lost when you look for something else other than Jesus Christ. That's why for a pre-tribulation rapture, we look for Jesus Christ. Not Antichrist, not the two prophets that come alive and say, oh, once they're ready to be raptured, then we'll be ready. You lose imminency. One of their beliefs as well is that when Paul mentioned the last trump in 1 Thessalonians chapter 15, he mentions when the last trump takes place, they believe that last trump is the trumpet judgment in Revelation chapter 11. They say, see, that last trumpet that blows, that's the rapture. Well, there's problems with that because that last trumpet doesn't take place in the middle of the tribulation. It takes place towards the end of the tribulation period. Probably about 80% through the tribulational period, that trumpet will be blown, not at the midpoint. Problems with that. Also, the trumpet, and it's key to catch this, the trumpet is blown for saved people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's all a reference to saved people. So when we one day hear the trumpet blow, it's for saved people. The trumpet that is blown in Revelation chapter 11 is not for saved people. It's a trumpet that blows for, listen, judgment. Not for saved people. He doesn't say, come up to heaven. It's judgment. So you don't want to use that last trumpet as a sign for the rapture of the church. It's reading something that's not there. And another point that they hold to, and this is key, the first half of the tribulation period is the wrath of man. It's not the wrath of God. They say, okay, the first 3.5 years is man's wrath. Antichrist will come on the scene. There'll be famine. There'll be all these things that take place. It's the wrath of man. The problem is that the 7-year tribulation is referred to as the wrath of God. Or I should really say, referred to judgment of God. The day of wrath in Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 15 and 18, the day of wrath is a reference to the 7-year tribulation period in Zephaniah 1. During the first half of the tribulation in Revelation chapter 16, verse 7, the writer says, the great day of their wrath has come. Who can stand? It is mentioned in the first half of the tribulation that the wrath of God has come. If the wrath is just the second half of the tribulation period, why is it mentioned in the first half? And by the way, God uses human instruments as a form of wrath upon people. It's still the wrath of God. He may use Antichrist for his purposes. He may use Satan for his purposes. It's still the wrath of God. Remember in the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel went into Babylonian captivity, God, and it's important to catch this, God was the one who sent the Babylonians in to take them captive. God's wrath was used through Nebuchadnezzar during that period of time that they were taken captive. The Assyrians in the Old Testament took the nation of Israel captive. God said he was the one through the Assyrians, who were a cruel people, he used them for his purposes for the nation of Israel to get them back in line. So human instruments can be used as the wrath of God. If you're with me, say amen. This is more of a lecture this morning than a sermon, but I believe these truths, especially if you're a note taker, will be great things to reinforce your pre-tribulational belief. Thirdly and not lastly, if you notice, the church is gone in Revelation 2 and 3. The church is gone. And then in chapters 4 and 5, if you will notice, chapter 5, it is Jesus who opens up the judgments in the 7-year tribulation, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments, three distinct types of judgments. Jesus opens the seal, not Antichrist, not even an angel. In fact, the angel cried out, who's worthy to open up the seal judgments, the judgments to come? And he says, but there's one who's risen from the dead, Jesus of Nazareth. He's worthy to open the scroll. And he opens up the judgments. So if the first half of the tribulation is instituted by man, I will say it's ultimately instituted by Jesus Christ. So the mid-tribulational rapture, that is the view. You're going to have to read things in the scripture that are not there. Let's look at the third view, and this view has gained popularity, particularly through the 1980s, the pre-wrath view. How many of you have heard of this pre-wrath view? Okay, a few of you here. The pre-wrath rapture. We as a pre-tribulational rapture believe that the 7-year tribulation is a 1 7-year event that takes place. They believe that there are three distinct periods during the 7-year tribulation. First one is, the first part of the tribulation, when it first kicks off, is referred to as the beginning of sorrows. Jesus mentioned that in Matthew 24, that there will be the beginning of sorrows. The second period that they mention is the great tribulation. They believe starts at the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation. And then the third and final is the day of the Lord. And this is where they really miss it. The day of the Lord, they believe, is the last 21 months of the tribulation period. The church will be raptured after the day of the Lord. So the church will go through 80% of the tribulation, and they believe that all the early part of the tribulation period to the midpoint, till the 80th percentile, or at least 75%, then the church will be raptured, and that last period of 21 months will be the day of the Lord. That's their view. The problem is the day of the Lord, again, is a reference to the entire seven-year tribulation period, particularly if you're a student of the Old Testament. Daniel chapter, if you're a note taker, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, Matthew chapter 24, verses 21, and Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 15 and 18, all refer to the day of the Lord as the entire seven-year period. And as I mentioned, they also believe that the rapture takes place before the day of the Lord begins, between the sixth and seventh seals that Jesus opens. So when that, and they also hold to the view that the last trump, the seventh trumpet judgment is blown in Revelation chapter 11, that's when the church will be raptured. But as we mentioned again, it's a trumpet of judgment. So essentially, you're going to have to see Antichrist, you're going to have to see death, struggle, martyrdom in an incredible way, starvation, worldwide. And then that little part at the end, the Lord's going to rapture you prior to that 21 months left. Once again, the seventh trumpet judgment is a reference to judgment and not rapture of the church. As I stated earlier, just like the midpoint view, God is the source of all the judgments. They believe it's between the sixth seal and the seventh seal that the wrath of God takes place. But the problem is that Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 and 16 refers to the wrath of the Lamb. How do you interpret that? That means that first period, it's the wrath of the Lamb. And they too, as a fourth subpoint, reject the doctrine of imminence, that Jesus Christ can come in. You got to get rid of imminence, a signless event. So the pre-wrath view falls way, way short of the biblical standard. That is a very popular view today. And this final one that I'm going to reveal to you is one that is growing super, super fast. It is that there will be no seven-year tribulation period at all. Do not believe in a seven-year tribulation. This is referred to as the Reformed view. Most Calvinists believe in this. If you're not familiar with Calvinism, Calvin was an early, brilliant, brilliant church father who did not believe in a literal seven-year tribulation. In fact, Calvin didn't even teach or have a commentary on the book of Revelation. This view is held by most Reformed believers today. It is growing super duper fast. They read prophecy, and this is important to catch, they read prophecy in an allegorical way. Let's see, Revelation 18 says Jerusalem in reference to Babylon. No, it doesn't. Babylon means Babylon. They read into something, or they just say it's allegorical. You can interpret it the whatever way you want. You pick and choose what's literal and what's not literal. Could you imagine saying, well, Jesus rose from the dead bodily? Well, no, that's just figurative. It's allegorical. He really didn't raise from a body. Could you imagine interpreting the Bible that way? Well, they do when it comes to end times. Can't do that. And the reason why you can't do this is because when you read the Bible, you have to read it in a literal, historical, grammatical way. In other words, when you read the Bible, you read it for what it says. You read what it says. If it's Jesus rose bodily, he rose bodily. You can't read into something and interpret it your own way. So, well, that's a symbol. It means nothing. The church will be raptured. No, well, you know, it's not in the Bible, the rapture. It's a symbol. You can't do that. You have to read the Bible and be a diligent student of Scripture and read it literally, unless it's told that it's not. Jonah, swallowed by the whale. Well, that was just figurative. He was never swallowed by a whale. That's just a story so that Jewish people... No. Jonah was, you know, swallowed literally. They believe that. Calvinists do believe that. Reformed theology believes that. But when it comes to prophecy, they'll just say, well, you know, Jonah was just a nice story. Can't do that. Secondly, there's no future plan for Israel. They do not believe Israel has a future. Why? Because the reformers believe that Israel really had no future in God's plan. The church is now Israel. So when you read the Old Testament and you see Israel, you could flop that over to church. So when God made promises to the nation of Israel, you could switch that over to the church. That's called allegorical. You can't do that. If it says Israel, it's Israel. Unless there's a text around that subject that teaches something else. They also do not believe in a literal millennial kingdom. Why? Because there's no Israel. If Jesus comes back to the earth as a promise to the nation of Israel, destroys her enemies, and sets up an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years, they say there's no such thing. They'll say Revelation 20, where it speaks about millennial kingdom, they say it's allegorical. There's no 1,000-year period. He's just speaking allegorically. Revelation 20 mentions it 6 different times, 1,000 years. And if it's allegorical, you're going to have to wipe out Old Testament passages, a lot of them. Isaiah chapter 65 speaks that the lion will lay down with the lamb. We sang it today, or the wolf. No, that's just allegorical. See the problem with that interpretation? It's growing fast. Very well-known Bible teachers hold this view. Good Bible teachers. There's no tribulation period. But what they say is that the tribulation will increase more and more and more and more on the earth till Jesus returns. So there's no distinct 7 years. Why? Because there's no Israel. It's all symbols. They do believe in a rapture. I'll give them credit. They do believe in a rapture. They say, since Jesus comes back, he'll come back, and then he will take the church into the new heaven and new earth, the new Jerusalem. They'll say, see, that's when the rapture takes place, if there's a rapture. Again, they must allegoricalize the millennial kingdom. They're going to have to allegoricalize it. 1,000 years when Jesus rules on the earth, sits on David's throne, according to 2 Samuel chapter 7. No, that's not literal on the earth. That's somewhere else. They have to allegoricalize. So when Jesus comes back, that's it. I'm concerned about this view. People are buying this hook, line, and sinker because of good Bible teachers. Alistair Begg, good Bible teacher. R.C. Sproul, good Bible teacher. Bad eschatology or end times view. Good Bible teachers. You could learn from them. When they talk about prophecy, there should be a button in your head going, Israel is, or the church is Israel. How come they don't teach from Revelation 6 through 18? If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
Be discerning. Be discerning. Enjoy those teachers. They're great. They're great Bible teachers. When it comes to prophecy, turn it back to Way FM or some other station that plays Christian music. Or listen and go, you know, that's all I did this week was listen to all these different views to just strengthen my view in pre-tribulation rapture. And that's our final point. So if you're with me so far, a lot of meat. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
You can listen to this online. You can grow in your view of the pre-tribulational rapture. Don't abandon it because people have abandoned it to this, to other views. So our fifth, final one, and then after this we'll close, the pre-tribulational rapture view. The church will not go through the seven-year tribulation. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Turn with me. Important verse. There are many, but I want to go to this one. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Jesus speaking to the church of Philadelphia. We read this scripture this morning in our scripture reading. Look at me, the verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Number one, notice in the text, and it's also on the screen as well, it mentions the whole world. So first of all, this is going to be a tribulation period that's going to take place not in our own lives, or America, or my city, or whatever, the whole earth. He says, I will keep you from, if you write in your Bible, underline the word from, the trial which shall come upon the whole world, the tribulation period. I will keep you from. The word from is the Greek word ek, ek. It literally means out. I will keep you from, away, or out of the trial which shall come upon the whole world. I will keep you out of it. We have in church history a title that we use. It's called ecclesiology. That's a fancy word. Ecclesiology means the doctrine of the church. Ecclesiology literally means, notice the word ek, ecclesiology, ek. The church is ek. It's an assembly out of the world. The church is distinct from the world, ek. We're out of the world. We're in the world, but we're not what? Of the world. Ek, we're out of the world. We're God's chosen people. We're God's elect. We're out of it. This is the same word used here. We're kept ek out. The called out ones, we're called out. You're called out from the seven-year wrath, again, because of what Jesus did on the cross. Because he bore your sin. He paid the wrath, through the wrath of God, he paid the sin debt for you. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. It's on the screen as well. Paul writing to the church, he says, to wait for his son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. See that? The wrath to come. That's the whole 7-year tribulation. You're going to be delivered from it. Amen. You're not going to be here. You don't want to be here. Those movies you watch by Tim LaHaye and all them, they can't even comprehend. Those movies can't even comprehend what is going to take place on the earth. They're nice stories, but they can't comprehend what's going to take place. Within the first half of the tribulation, a third of the earth is going to be wiped out. Famine, starvation. Black horses reveal death. It's going to be horrific. Universally. You're going to be spared from that. Because God poured His wrath on His Son. Secondly, when you hold it a pre-tribulational rapture, Israel will receive her Messiah. God's time dealing with the church age is over. Now you've got the tribulation period, and now we see people flooding into Israel more than ever. Why? Because the Old Testament promised that the Jews will flee back. Ezekiel 36 is just one of them. Flood back through the whole world, back into their land. It's happening like crazy. Why? Because Old Testament scriptures must be fulfilled that the nation of Israel will receive their Messiah.
He's a promise-keeping God.
When you look at the Old Testament and you look at the fulfillment of Israel coming into their land since 1948, from 1948 to the present day, more Jews have come to Jesus Christ in that period, which is what, 70, 80 years? More Jews have come to Christ during that period than through 2,000 years of church history. Wait till the tribulation takes place. See what's happening in all the campuses today? You think that's just, well, I don't know, I just happen to be picking on Jewish people. I just don't know why. Well, maybe we ought to start reading the Bible literally. See what's happening in all the protests? That's Satan behind all that. You got to see it. It's the enemy. And Jews are flocking home more and more and more and more. Even Jews that, not all, but some of the Jews that have been part of the Democratic Party forever are now flipping over to a conservative view because of the nation of Israel. Not all. There's some that are coming over. About 30%. This is all pointing to the time we're living in. It's just not by accident that the Jews are being persecuted universally. Rome, Paris, Britain, London, New York protest this war in Israel. Why don't we see people barking left and right for Ukraine? We did for a period, but Israel will receive her Messiah, but they're going to go through incredible tribulation. And another point, the pre-tribulational rapture that holds to is that Christ's return is imminent. It's at any moment. No sign has to take place. The other views hold to some kind of sign. The sign will be the trumpet sound from heaven. Someone say, you're trying to escape from all the problems of the earth. No, I'm just wanting to escape the 7-year tribulation period. Why not? Would you want to go through it? I don't. We're not. And one final point I'll say is key to catch. The pre-tribulational view produces or creates comfort. It does. Knowing that things are going to be so horrific on the earth It brings comfort. And that's what Paul wrote in his last verse of verse 18. He said that, therefore, comfort one another with these words. He's telling the church, be comforted for the rapture. Don't look for Antichrist. Don't look for the temple to be rebuilt, although you're seeing signs for that. None of those have to take place during the church age. Our hope is based on Jesus Christ, nothing else. His rapture, His church. Are you ready for His return? We're going to meet Him in the air. Listen, this week, purposely, I went back to my old 1980 CDs. Cassettes, mostly CDs because I bought CD, all that stuff, and we were so excited for the rapture. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. He's coming for us in the sky. You know I wouldn't tell you a lie. That's one of the lyrics. It rhymes, right? We're excited about it. Oh, but now, why aren't we excited about that? Jesus is coming. He's coming. So I say that to close. As the ushers go ahead and prepare for communion this morning, I am looking forward to Christ's return. Man, there are people that looked forward to it very close that passed away. Pastor Chuck was one of them. There are many more. They seen things. They knew we were close. How much closer are we now each day that takes place? I can imagine some of those prophecy teachers that were around and that passed away who would see all this protesting worldwide on the streets. Not in Iran, not in, you know, Libya, but in Western countries, seeing all this protesting against Israel on the streets, violence. They'd be going, wow, I wish we had a chance to see that. Jesus is coming. He's coming. Amen. I'll close in prayer as the ushers come forward. Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for your word. That, Lord, we can grow strong in you. We can grow strong in our viewpoint based upon biblical teaching, Lord, literal, historical way. Lord, help us to be ready. We thank you that positionally we are ready because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. But Lord, help our hearts to be ready that we will look forward to the blessed hope. It's a blessed hope. So we praise you and thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.